Growing up, my dad always told us that what he wanted most for us was that we would be people who loved Jesus. He didn't really care if we went to college or what profession that we would choose. I mean, he cared some, but more than anything, what he said is he wanted us to be people of character who knew and who loved Jesus Christ. Because he knew that was the most important thing. And that was always helpful for me because I knew kind of no matter what twists and turns life threw my way, no matter what happened or what path that I would choose, the main purpose of my life was to please Jesus and to know him. This is true for all of us, that our primary purpose in life is to love and to know and to serve Jesus. We may have different things that we do, different jobs, different roles, different backgrounds, but we all have the same mission. This morning, as we've been going through the book of Colossians, we come to a portion called the household codes. These are instructions for wives and for husbands, for children, for parents, for masters and slaves, and really everybody. Now, these can be a little contentious. Sometimes they can be controversial or debated. They can be overemphasized. We can get way too deep into the weeds on what submission looks like or debates over slavery. And we'll talk about some of that, but what I want us to do this morning is to look at the big picture. And what we're going to see as we look at it is really all of these instructions to different people come out of the same place and the same mission. So if you have your Bible, if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, and we're going to go all the way to the first verse of chapter 4. So if you would stand with me as you are able for the reading of God's word. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. For whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be with us this morning as we have read and heard your word. Would you help us to see what it means? Would you help us to see what it means for us this morning? And would we see you in it and leave this place changed? We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, we only have one point this morning, and I'll give it to you now. But our first point is that we need to serve God with a future-focused faith, no matter your role in the world. So we need to serve God with a future-focused faith, no matter what our role in the world. We only have one point, and that's because what I want us to see is that every single one of these instructions is coming from the same place, that men and women, children, husbands, wives, workers, bosses, every single person, no matter our role in the world, is to serve God with a faith that's focused on the future. Now, there's some nuance on how that's going to work itself out. But ultimately, our work and our role is about God, that all of us are to serve him, whatever role we find ourselves in, whether we are single or widowed or married, whether we are children or parents, whatever it is, we serve God in faith. That's the big picture. That's what all of us are to do. No one gets to escape it, and nobody gets an out this morning. Okay, none of us get to check out, none of us get to skim some verses or only read the one that we think applies to us. Don't nudge your spouse or your kids next to you. Don't think you get to escape, well, I'm just single or I'm retired. Okay, all of us are going to have different roles, we have different goals, but we're all working, if we know Jesus, to the same thing, to serve him. No matter our circumstances, no matter our families, there might be, again, small differences, but the core of it is the same. We're all to serve God with a future-focused faith. So we'll look at verse 18. We'll get into this. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The first role that's addressed is wives, and wives are called to submit, and this is a contentious verse for some. Again, I said, don't nudge your spouse. Husbands, I'll get to you in just a minute. But we need to remember, those of you who are wives, is that you are to serve God in your marriage with faith focused on the future, no matter what it is God's put you here. And one of the ways that we do that, one of the ways wives are called to do that, is submitting to their husbands. That your general heart, the general attitude, is one of willing to not be in charge and to sacrifice. Now, often we want to jump right ahead, right into women's roles, or we want to talk about, okay, well, here's how men and women in marriage should work. But what this has to do with, I don't think, is God just setting forth, well, here's what a wife is supposed to do in the marriage, and here's what a husband's supposed to do. It's all about submitting to God and serving Him in faith. I want to remind you again, husbands, I'll get to you, but contextually here, this wouldn't have been new. Okay, at this point, this really wouldn't have even been that distinctly Christian for the Colossians when they heard this the first time. Or they're living in a Roman culture that is deeply patriarchal, where women have very little power or influence unless you are noble and rich, then maybe you have some more. But what God says here isn't that different. He's not saying, hey, submit because you are willing. He says, submit to me and for me as is fitting in the Lord. Submit in faith. Because your husband's great, but because I am. And this has been abused, which is why I'm nervous in some ways to talk about it, because it's an abusive husband's favorite verse. It's a controlling husband's favorite verse to me. No, you got to submit. You can't have an opinion. You can't disagree. You don't get to say what you think. You don't get to have decisions. And there are those always who will take the Bible and use it as a weapon to hurt people and to abuse God's sheep. I don't want you to hear that, and I want to be clear that's not what it's saying, but just because people abuse the Bible doesn't mean that it's also not true. And so we have to wrestle with that. We have to work to understand what it means. Now, it's going to look different in every marriage, it's going to look different in every wife, but the main idea seems to be, hey, to be willing to not just have your way, to lay aside our desires for Jesus in faith. Now, husbands, 19, husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Husbands, it's your turn. It's funny how often when we quote these verses, what I normally hear is, well, wives are to submit, and husbands, you lead. Husbands, lead your wives. That's what he said, right? Ooh, he didn't say that. Huh. That's interesting. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Wives are to submit, husbands are to love. This would have been radical. This would have been very countercultural. So in the ancient world, husbands were not expected to love their wives. Doesn't mean that they didn't at times, but love was not necessarily a significant part of it. There were many other household codes, right? Every philosopher, ethical teacher, other religious leaders, they would give instructions like this. Husbands do this, wives do this. And there's usually where wives submit, husbands lead. None of them, if you look at any of them, ever said, husbands, love your wife. This is what Jesus calls us to do. And I think so often as husbands, we get the wrong idea or we place the wrong emphasis on what God's word says. When people have come to see me or in counseling or looking, most people that are experiencing marriage problems, it is rarely that it's the husband isn't leading well. But very often the husband is not loving well. We are to love. That everything that we do in our marriage, that how we relate to our wives and our children, is guided by love for them and love to Christ. And it goes on to say, don't be harsh with them. Listen, you can't obey, you can't be loving, you can't obey Scripture if you are always dictating and telling your spouse how it's going to be. That's not the love Jesus calls us to. That's not the love Jesus exhibits. That's a harsh and selfish love. One thing I tell my boys all the time is, hey, why did God give us strength? They repeat, well, to help those who are weaker. Husbands, you're not in charge, so you can make decisions. You're in charge so you can love and not be harsh. And you use what God has given you. If you're not loving well, don't tell me how well you're leading. Honestly, anytime somebody comes to me, it's usually a young guy who's getting ready to get married or studying it. Maybe they're even single and they're just excited and they want to talk to me about, well, how am I supposed to lead as a husband and do this? And you've kind of already missed it, man. Like, we don't need to talk about that. Let's talk about how you're supposed to love. Because if you're loving your spouse in the way that Jesus loves your spouse, in the way that God has called you to, then everything else is going to work itself out. But it's not if you're not loving. Jesus didn't come and save us on the cross so we could be great leaders. He came so we could love. And we love because we recognize our wives are not ours. Okay, and there may be, we're supposed to love even if your wife is difficult or you don't understand. We're supposed to love even if your wife disagrees with you and you don't understand why, and why doesn't she just get with the program and do what I want? To love the wife that God has given you because she's a gift. And if she's a believer, she's your sister in Christ, she's a daughter of the kingdom of heaven, she's been entrusted to your care. And so the way that you love her ultimately is about, are you going to love Jesus? You know, love the one that Jesus gave to you. Marriage can be something beautiful when husbands love and they lead with love in a way that makes their wife want to submit, which makes husbands want to love and to sacrifice more. The wrong question is who gets to make the decision in marriage? And if we're loving each other and we're following Jesus and we're serving each other in faith, that'll work itself out together. It should be, how can we love one another? How can we treat each other in faith and serve God together? That should be the question. We get to children in 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. There's some kids in here, so they need to listen. God has a job for you. Right? God cares about you. He made you intentionally. He has a purpose for you. Right now, it's not super fun. It's not awesome. But if we're honest, most of the things God calls us to, they're not always amazing and the most fun ever. But God says, hey, you have to obey your parents in everything. Now, selfishly, I wish he didn't add that everything part. Just obey him, and then, you know, we can kind of decide and pick and choose if that's good obedience or bad. When we're children, part of our role is to obey and submit to our parents. And we don't do it because our parents are right. We do it because it pleases the Lord. Every time you obey your parents, even though you think they are foolish or wrong, you're obeying Jesus. You're pleasing Jesus. We usually think of young children when we're reading this. I definitely think of my young children when I read this to them, you know, repeatedly. In the biblical context here, too, this isn't just young children who are under 18. Most people still would have lived in homes with their parents, even though they had families of their own and their own children, and they would have been expected to still kind of submit and obey their parents who were over them. Our modern American culture is very different. We don't quite know what to do with that, and we just go, woof, glad I don't have to listen to that one. I'm 18, don't have to obey my parents anymore. But it seems in God's word, it doesn't just say obey till you're 18, it's obey your parents because it pleases God. Now, complicated, we want to go to all the exceptions. What about this? What about that? What if my parents are sinful? What if my parents are abusive? What if my parents are awful? Wow. I don't know, but our harder attitude should be, even as adult children, I think, as our parents age, if your parents are still with us, is the way that we interact with them should be trying to serve them in faith, and obeying them to the best that we can as we're trying to follow Jesus. 21, this is not my favorite one. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It's the most convicting for me because we are not to provoke our children. Not to intentionally anger them or to make things difficult for them. Now, this is not just about fathers. He's addressing fathers here, but he's including mothers as well. He's particularly addressing fathers because ultimately it's their responsibility. But as parents, we're not to provoke our children. We can do that especially when they're young, but now, those of you who have older children, we know we still can provoke our children, even if they don't live with us anymore. And what he means here is probably provoking. It's to make someone resentful or bitter. That as we parent our children, as we relate to our children, we should be parenting them in such a way that we're sensitive to their spiritual character, sensitive to their emotional state. Doesn't mean that our children get to be in charge, they get to decide or dictate like how the house is or isn't going or what all the decisions are going to be made based on their behavior, but it does mean that as parents we work to treat our children as human beings made in the image of God. There's gentle parenting, it's a big thing now, and there's some stuff that's overboard. The core thing that I think is good is, hey, recognizing, hey, this child that you've been given is good. They're a human being. And as Christians, we say, yes, they are made in the image of God, and we should treat them like a person. As Christians say, yeah, and God cares us to care for them. But what we need to remember, too, is obedience is hard. None of us like to obey. The older we get, we don't like get better at obedience. We like it even less. I'm going to stand up for my right to never have to obey anything anyone tells me to do ever. And so as we parent, we want to help them. We shouldn't make it hard to obey. There's going to be moments you're going to make your children angry. There are going to be moments they're resentful and bitter and upset. Some of that's just parenting. You can't get away from it all the time. But the gut check we have to ask ourselves is, am I putting extra demands on my children? Am I provoking them? And how I'm leading what I'm asking them to do and how I'm telling them they should make this decision instead? Am I causing them to be discouraged? Or am I treating them like Jesus wants me to treat them? Or am I treating them this way because I want them to do this thing? Because they're human beings, they're trusted us from God, and we need to serve God with faith in the way that we do it. We need to serve God with faith that, hey, one day in the future, we're going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account for how we raised our children, and then to how that when they were gone, how did we treat them? And how do we parent them? Verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not way of eye service, but as people pleasers, with sincerity of heart and fearing the Lord. Now I have to say this, the Bible's not ever, I don't think, just endorsing slavery, though it allowed it for a time. But if you look and if you read the entire trajectory of the Bible, it is very clearly saying slavery is unjust and wrong. But even though, what's challenging is even though this whole system is unjust, it says, hey, still in the middle of it, submit and obey for me. This is a conundrum, but I want us to see is this. Obeying Jesus, even in an unjust system, even when everything around you is wrong, even when you have no control over what is happening, you doing the right thing matters to God. I felt this while I was serving at a really unhealthy and just, frankly, ungodly church. It was a massive church, and I've got story after story of the stuff that I've seen, and I probably shouldn't ever share a lot of them. But it came to a point where, like, man, just everything bothered me. I just realized this whole thing is just displeasing to God. But I'm here, and it's my job, and I'm trying to learn how to be in ministry. What in the world am I supposed to do? And I can't do anything about it. No one's going to listen to me. If I say anything, I'm going to get cast out. Should I? Should I not? What am I supposed to do? I didn't even know what to do, but one of the things that convicted me was passages like this one of knowing, hey, even though this whole thing is wrong, what I can do is I can do what's right. And I can serve Jesus in my tiny portion. And even though all of this stuff is wrong, I can trust in the future God's going to work that out eventually. But for now, I'm going to be faithful. And so we work well not to please people, not to please earthly masters, not to get awards or promotions, but we do it with sincere hearts because we fear God. We fear Him more than anything else, not just to seem busy, but to do our best to serve Him, to do our best in faith, even if He puts us in the lowest end of the totem pole, even if He puts us at a business or a company that is just the worst and we don't know what to do about it, we do what's in front of us. Not for a paycheck or for a raise. And 23 really is kind of the heart of it. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. This is all of us. If you didn't believe me, you thought you got out. Verse 23 is very clearly everybody. Whatever it is that we do, all of it is for God. And we're to do it with our full hearts. And we can do it trusting that God's watching, that God cares, that it matters to Him. This is the heart of the passage, what He's trying to say over and over and over. Whatever you do in a marriage, with your kids, with your parents, at your work, out in the community, whatever it is, you need to do it in faith. That we serve Jesus and we serve God in the midst of it. It's not just for a spouse or as we have this awesome, amazing family or for a boss. We're doing it for Jesus. And how is our faith focused on the future? It's in 24. We do it knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance. Is your reward. For you are serving the Lord Christ. Now many of us would work hard for an inheritance. Right? If you knew there would be a really big inheritance that meant you didn't have to work anymore, that you could just do whatever your bucket list is and live out your dreams. Okay, even if that means I got to put up with an abusive parent, but I'm going to get that. Or a cranky aunt. There are many people who will endure a lot because they're hoping for that inheritance. They want the money, but the problem is these earthly inheritances don't always work out. They don't always come how we thought that they would. We thought the money would satisfy us, and it didn't. Or it doesn't go quite as far as we imagined. But Christ's inheritance is sure. If you work for Jesus, there is an inheritance. And we can receive it. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to wonder if it's real or if it will come. It's not dependent on if we did really good today and, oh, we did bad tomorrow. I guess now I'm off the will. Oh, now I'm in. And his inheritance is better than just pieces of green paper. Ones and zeros on some screen on a bank account somewhere. His is an inheritance that will never rust or fade. It's an inheritance that can never be stolen or taxed. And it's the reward of all who serve the Lord Jesus. What is the inheritance? It's life everlasting. It's the new heavens and the new earth. The inheritance is the world that will never fade away. The inheritance is that all our tears will be wiped. The inheritance is the resurrection from the dead. The inheritance is that we get to live in a world with endless love. The inheritance is getting to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. And the inheritance is so much more than that. It's beyond your wildest dreams. The best endings of all of your favorite stories are but a pale echo of what our story's ending will be. For faith is in Jesus. So listen, if you're serving the Lord, whatever it is that you do, whatever job you find yourself doing, whether you're paid for it or not, or volunteering or not, it's not for you. It's not for your family, for your business, for the company. It's not for the government or our nation. Everything that we do, if we're Christians, should ultimately be serving Jesus. And that means all of our service, from the smallest things, like cleaning up our rooms and making our beds, to the larger acts of service where we sacrifice our time or our finances and we help the poor, that all of our work, every bit of it, is serving Jesus. This is important because this is one of the things that makes the hope of the gospel good and makes Christianity different. We do not believe that here's the job that honors God the most, being a pastor, working in the church, helping the poor. And like, here's the stuff that's like not very good. Like, man, if you're working a manual labor job out in the heat and you're digging ditches, that's like not very, I mean, that's okay, but not great. But this is the really good job. This is the one God likes the most. We believe as Christians, whatever it is, whether it's digging ditches, whether it's doing the most pointless job you could ever imagine that you wonder why in the world do we pay people to do that, whether you do the most spiritual thing you can think of, preaching God's word, all of it, if done in faith, is serving God and it matters to him. Even the moments you're trying to deal with your child's tantrum. This is one of the reasons I'm just very passionate about our ordinary obedience. I think our mundane, seemingly ordinary lives are significant. There's nothing that you ever do, there's no task you ever complete, no matter how empty or dumb or misguided. If you do it to serve God, focused in the future, it brings him glory. Every dish that we wash, every weed we pick or flower we grow, a piece of laundry you fold, a piece of trash you pick up off the ground, expense reports you fill out, every boring meeting you ever attend that should have been an email and just felt like it was sucking years out of your life, every grandkid's event that you went to, even though it was really dumb and your grandkid didn't do anything, and why'd I come all the way to do this? If we do those things out of service to God in faith, in obedience to him, it matters. Might not ever matter to the world, might not matter to anybody ever down here, but it matters to Jesus. This should encourage us. It should change the way we view our chores. Change the way we view our work, change the way we view that we parent, that we act as grandparents. It should change the way we think about our retirement, that there is nothing that is ever meaningless if it's done for Jesus. So whatever you find yourself in, whatever role God's placed you in, recognize you're there to serve Jesus. Whether it's grand and awesome or small and mediocre, the work I'm doing as a pastor is service to God, and so is the work that I do when I'm changing Quinn's diaper. Or when somebody else had an accident in the bathroom last night that I won't name and I was very upset about in the moment. Everything we do, from the gross to the wonderful, if it's in faith, serves God. And it matters. And we can do it knowing that God will reward us. That every small act of obedience, everything we do in service, all of it will be rewarded. Even as children, they're small acts of faith. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there's no partiality. This is the flip side. There's a reward when we work in faith, and there's a punishment for those who don't, but here it's focusing on the wrongdoer. I think it's especially thinking of those who mishandle their roles. Those are those who will face justice. All right, there are people that we have to serve, bosses, government leaders, probably if you fill in the blank, who do wrong. There are people that we might have to be married to who do wrong. There are parents, our parents who do wrong. There are children who certainly may wrong us, and I don't always just mean sin against us in small ways. They may wrong us in very significant ways. People who owe us may not do what is right. They may be terrible bosses who mistreat us, or abusive parents or spouses. That even when we do the right things, even when we do what we're supposed to do, even though when we serve the Lord, things don't go great. What this reminds us is God will hold them accountable. That God will pay them back for exactly what they have done. And this should set us free, that I don't think we should have to feel a responsibility to make things right, that it's not always up to us how someone else responds. We can't control other people, but we can control what we do. We don't have to change giant organizations or make sure our company does things the right way. Sometimes the marriage may end even if you did everything right. Sometimes that's all that we can do. We can just serve God in a small way. We can try and love our parents who are cruel in the best way we can. We can honor Jesus even in a marriage that is ending. We can trust that God is going to hold people accountable. That He will do it and He will do what needs done. That no wrongdoer will ever get away with it. Even if they never pay for it on this side of eternity. They will be paid back. God is just and there's no escape. And the ones that we think really got away with it, that's going to be even worse for them on that day. On the other hand, I think it should also encourage us to make sure we're not doing wrong. That we're not mistreating those under us or wronging others. But we can trust God that He'll handle those. So we look towards the future. Our last verse in chapter 4. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It's a little strange that it ends here with masters, but I think it's fitting. So after the warning, the wrongdoers will be punished, the instructions comes. Hey, those of you who are masters, who are in power, might be helpful for our own context. Think of it as the bosses, the role of anyone who's in charge. And situation, family, business, any place. If you got people under you, volunteers or children, we need to treat them with justice and fairness. It's not optional. It's not about being a great boss or a company or a thing can be the most successful. This is the Christian expectation of our behavior. As believers, our job isn't to make the most money, to be the most successful, to leave the greatest legacy, our jobs to be faithful. And treat those under us with justice and fairness, even if it means things don't work out. And we do this why? Knowing that we have a master in heaven, knowing that we're under Jesus, that we'll have to answer to our boss for how we treat the people He's entrusted to our care. As a pastor, as elders, we'll have to stand before God one day and be accountable to every single soul who's been a member of our church, who's come through our doors. All of us are going to have to answer to God for those who are under us. It should fill us with a little fear, I think. be strange if it did not. It should make us be careful and evaluate our behavior. It shouldn't make us want to be the boss of everybody around us. It certainly shouldn't make us want to just push everybody hard and make it difficult for them. It shouldn't try to rip people off or mistreat them. We should recognize, man, everybody here is made in the image of God. And how I treat them reflects God. And we'll have to answer to him one day. And we treat them with justice. Justice according to God and his word, not to the world. Not justice according to us, what I think is fair. What does God say? Man, it's worth asking, how does our master treat us? Because the gospel is that Jesus Christ treats us way better than we deserve. He didn't fire us the first time we made a giant mistake. When we failed, when we lied, when we stole from him repeatedly over and over. Yeah, that's how Jesus treats us. How should we treat others? I think we should do it in light of the gospel. Right, our faith, if we're serving God with a future-focused faith, the hope of the gospel is that this life is not the end. There are some ways that our life is like a rehearsal for the life to come, but our choices here matter. How we live is far more important than what we accomplish. And so whatever it is that God has given you to do, whether meager or significant, whether you're a child or retired, you're thinking of how to spend your time, what matters is that we live in faith and that we serve God in whatever he's called us to do, because today matters and it will matter into all of eternity. If we live in light of following Jesus, whatever we do will be redeemed. And the good news of the gospel is also that, man, our failures can and are forgiven. That it's never too late. That when we sin and we totally mess up the roles that God's been given, we haven't ruined our lives, we haven't destroyed God's plan. Jesus came to die for those who had no faith, who hated him, destroyed the world that he made. And it's for them that he loved and he came to give his only son for. And he can redeem and restore all the wrong that we have done. He can restore what the locusts have eaten. If we'll trust him, if we'll put our faith in him and him alone. So, whatever your role, whatever place God's put you this morning, I want to encourage you and challenge you, just serve the Lord with a future-focused faith, no matter where he's placed you. And it will be worth it one day. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to transition to a time of communion. Lord, I thank you. Thank you that you love us. I thank you that you are gracious towards us. And I thank you for the places that you've put us, though there may not be the places that we would have chosen for ourselves. But you know more than we. Lord, I ask that you would help us. We want to serve you. We want to have faith. We want to do what is right, but it's hard. We fail and people wrong us and we wrong them. But Lord, would you, the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthen us, encourage us, and help us to have faith that every small thing we do matters. And help us to have eyes on you and for the inheritance that will never fade that you're bringing. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. But here is our benediction from 2 Thessalonians. This benediction is from our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loves you. And may he give you eternal comfort. May he give you hope through grace. And may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. God bless you. Go in peace.